Of us are going to be in our same lesson as last week. We are in lesson 7, Comfort One Another. If you have the lesson from last week, go ahead and pull that out. If you need a lesson you don't have from last week, if you wouldn't mind to slip your hand up, and Brother Steve is back there ready to help you with that. And then if you need a pen, if you would slip your hand up, and over to Steve, he'd be happy to help you that way as well. And otherwise, let's grab our Bibles, and we'll turn again to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter number 4, I believe it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. No, 5. I thought it was wrong there. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and when you find your place, if you wouldn't mind to stand as we start our lesson this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's kind of a harder book to find if you're, as you're flipping through, if you see a book that starts with a T, you're in the right area. All right, they're all together. We'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All right, we'll start reading in verse number 1. Paul says this, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then cometh destruction upon them, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." Let's pray, and we'll get into our lesson this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this great truth that we're going to review again this morning and then apply to our lives and our church family. I pray that you would guide and direct all that we say and do today. Help us to glorify you in all that we do. God, it's all about you this morning. Help us to put away the distractions of our life and of our day and focus on you. And Lord, get help from you this morning. We love you in Christ, and I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So again, we're in our series on one another, speaking specifically of our church family and how we ought to interact one with another. And last week and this week, and potentially one more week, we'll see, we're dealing with this idea of comforting one another. Comforting one another. We deal with sin in this life, don't we? We deal with hard times. We deal with problems. And the problems of life are a result of sin, ultimately, right? Because God created this world, and in Genesis it says at the end that God saw what he had made, and it was very good. It was exactly how God intended for this life to be and operate. But then we get to Genesis 3, don't we? When sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve. And since that time, this planet has been cursed by sin. Humans have been cursed by sin, and because of that, we have problems. We have problems of direct sin. When we sin, it causes destruction, always. It hurts us or others, and usually both, when we sin. And so when we get out of God's plan, it brings destruction in our life. Also, when others step outside of God's plan, then we sometimes suffer from their decision. That happens. Also, just the curse of our world is there because of sin, and illness and disease. Now, these things are not by and large caused by specific sin. They're just caused by the sin curse of our universe, right? That illness and disease that way. Also, natural disasters and other things are a result of sin. And so we deal with all these things on a daily basis. And we're never going to escape that fully. We're never going to escape the effects of sin. We're never going to escape the problems of living. Even when you get saved, you know, God promises to change your eternity. God promises to be with you. We said on Wednesday night, he'll promise to give peace, and he'll promise to give power and enablement and all of those things to help you through. But he never promises to erase the problems of living, does he? Not at all. He just promises to help us through, give us grace, give us peace as we follow him through the trials of life. And so, anyway, because of that, we are in desperate need of comfort, aren't we? We need comfort. We need God's help to overcome these things. And that comfort comes in a lot of ways, but one way it comes is through our church family, through the command we read at the end, verse 11, comfort yourselves together. We ought to comfort one another. We bring comfort one to another. Now, how does that work? Well, it comes from truth, primarily. When we're having problems of life, what we need to know is what the Bible says about it, right? That's what Paul was doing in 1 Thessalonians. This church was struggling with persecution and other problems, and what Paul gave them was truth from the Word of God. We need to understand what God has to say about our problem. We need to understand who God is. If we understand who God is, we can be comforted. But there's one major truth that we dealt with last week, and we'll deal with some more today, is the truth of eternity, right? Is as we deal with the problems of life, it helps us to understand, it helps us to have a good, solid understanding of eternity. It helps us to know this, that as we deal with problems of life, no matter how hard the problem is, no matter how hard life gets, it helps us to know this, that it is temporary. You might say, no, this is something I'm going to deal with the rest of my life. Right. But even the rest of your life is temporary, you see? And we get to look forward to an eternity with God, don't we? And so no matter how hard life gets on this earth, it helps us to know what's going to happen in eternity future, okay? And so that's kind of what we've been dealing with and what Paul helps this church with here in this passage, dealing with in verse 1, the times and the seasons. And then verse 2, the day of the Lord. And so we dealt with this. The first blank is the believer's conviction, if you have your notes and you don't have that. So number one is the believer's conviction. These are things we need to be convinced of. Being convinced of this truth will help you through the problems of life. So number one is the believer's conviction. And so what is that conviction? There's two main things Paul talks about here. Is the imminent return of Christ. And that's letter A. The blank there would be a return. The imminent return. Jesus is coming back any time. Any time. And so here's the timeline that we talked about last time. If you look at our notes in that second page there, we have them spelled out, written out here with verses. Now, we dealt with all of that last week. So we'll quickly cover that today, but it'll help us to understand this. At any moment, Jesus can return in the clouds, right? In what we call the rapture. And Jesus is coming again. He left, and he is coming again. And when he comes the first time, there's two phases of his coming again. The first is the rapture. You see that? You see how the arrow goes down and then back up? It doesn't come all the way down to the earth. And that's because at the rapture, Jesus will return to take us with him. If you're saved today, then at any moment, Christ was going to come back, and when he does, you'll be taken up with him, okay? And you'll be snatched up in chapter 4 of our passage in verse 17, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's the word that we get rapture from in the Latin, that caught up is rapturo. And then transliterated to English as rapture. That's the day that Jesus will come back and we will be caught up together with him in the clouds. At that moment, Jesus doesn't come all the way down to the earth. He comes to the clouds. We meet him up there and we'll be taken up to be with Christ for 7 years. That's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when we get raptured up, we'll receive our rewards from this earth. We'll cast those rewards at Jesus' feet. It's not like we're trying to build a better mansion in heaven. We're not trying to build a better eternity for us necessarily. What we're doing is we're gathering up gold, silver, precious stone, rewards on this earth so that we can cast them at the feet of Jesus in Revelation chapter 4. And we'll cast those crowns. We'll cast the rewards that we earn here on earth at Jesus' feet. And at that moment, friends, when we do that, we'll understand that all of the trials and troubles of this life are worth it. They're worth it. And we'll thank God for all that He's done for us there. That's called the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll be there and we'll cast our crowns at Jesus' feet, receive our rewards. We'll also have a lot of things burnt up, which we don't have time to deal with too much today, but I think it's in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, it talks about how that in this earth we send materials to heaven, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone, and those works will be tried through the fire. The wood, hay, stubble will be burnt up. The gold, silver, precious stone will be left. And so what does that represent? Well, wood, hay, and stubble are things that we've done in our flesh, things that we've done that was not for the cause of Christ. Those will be burnt up. All that stuff that we thought was so important on this earth that has nothing to do with God or eternity or reaching souls or, you know, following Him, all of that stuff that we were so infatuated with on this earth is going to be burnt up there, and it'll be a waste. What will last for eternity is what we've done for Christ. That'll be the gold, silver, precious stone. And again, we'll receive those rewards there and then cast them at Jesus' feet and be with Him for 7 years in heaven in our glorified bodies. That's when we'll receive our bodies, and for 7 years in our glorified bodies, we'll be in heaven with Christ. Here's the thing that's kind of the bummer about that. While we're in heaven celebrating with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb, on earth starts the day of the Lord. On earth starts Israel's trouble. On earth starts the tribulation time. And for 7 years, while we're celebrating in heaven, for 7 years, God is pouring His wrath on this earth. Some people have asked the question, why does God allow bad things to happen? Well, He will judge the earth one day. And the reason God allows for bad things to happen now is because He's being gracious and not judging the earth yet. Because when He does that, it's going to be worse than it's ever been until that point or after, Jesus said in Matthew 24. Careful what you ask for when you ask for Jesus to come and make everything right, because He will one day, and that's going to be 7 years of tribulation. But Jesus is waiting for that. Why? Because He wants people to be saved before He comes back. He wants people to be saved before He comes back. He will come back as the judge one day, but right now He wants to be the Savior of man. And it's our job then, isn't it? We'll talk about this morning, to get the gospel out to the world so that as many people can hear the gospel and be saved from the wrath of God before that happens, before that 7-year tribulation, before the rapture takes place, and we're taken out of here and God judges the earth for 7 years. And so that's the 7 years of tribulation. And then after that, we find the second coming of Christ all the way to the earth. So 7 years, Christ's wrath will be poured on this earth through various means. And at the end of the 7 years, Jesus will come back bodily all the way to the earth, and we'll come with Him. Remember, we were taken up at the rapture for 7 years. We're with Christ, enjoying our time with our Savior. And then when Jesus comes down, we'll come with Him. And Jesus will wipe out the armies of the earth, and He'll set up His kingdom. And for 1,000 years, Christ will rule and reign physically, bodily on this earth. And that is when government will get it right. Until then, government's not going to get it right. And if you want that, it's not going to happen. Jesus will govern with righteousness for 1,000 years, and we'll reign with Him for 1,000 years. And then after that, there's a lot that happens. But after that, Satan will be defeated, finally, and cast into the lake of fire. After that, the great white throne judgment will take place. I think last week I called that the judgment seat of Christ, but that wasn't right. It's a great white throne judgment. There's two different judgments. The judgment seat of Christ is what we talked about when we are judged, and our works that weren't for Christ will be burned up. Now our sins are already been paid for. We won't pay for our sins, but that has not been done for Christ will be burnt up. And then we'll receive our rewards. That's the judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne judgment is when God, when Christ judges the sin of mankind. And so all of those whose name is not written in the book of life will be judged that day. All of those who have not had their sins forgiven, they will have their sins dealt with that day. And there's two ways to deal with our sin. We can deal with our sin this way and be cast into the lake of fire, or we can allow Christ to pay for our sin and deal with our sin. And so all of those who have not accepted Christ as their Savior will be here at that day and receive their eternal judgment, which is the second death, the lake of fire. Okay? And then we talked about after that, after sin has been totally dealt with, Satan's been dealt with, the Antichrist has been dealt with, the false prophet, all of that has been dealt with, and now all the sins of man have been dealt with at the great white throne. Now, the Bible says that God will erase this universe. He'll totally destroy this universe. The elements will melt with fervent heat, and he will create a brand new universe, a brand new heaven and earth, free from sin, that will spend eternity with God forever that way in what we call the eternal day of God. That's what we get to look forward to as Christians. And forever we'll live with him and without the curse of sin, without Satan, and we'll live with God the way he intended from the beginning. Amen? And so this is, all of this we just talked about is reality. This isn't science fiction. This isn't just interesting. This, all of that I just said, will take place. It will take place. It's just as real as us sitting in this auditorium today. It will happen. And so we can be comforted by that, because we have eternity to look forward to with Christ. And no matter how hard life gets here in these 80 to 100 years or so, we have an eternity forever and ever without end to enjoy with Christ, to look forward to. Now the world is opposite. They're so focused on this 80 to 100 years and doing everything they can to make this life better for them and more comfortable for them. But if they don't accept Christ as their Savior, they have an eternity of the wrath of God in front of them, you see, in the lake of fire. And so that ought to cause us to have, be comforted, but also to have a burden to tell the world. They need Christ. It doesn't matter how good they think they are. They need to have their sins forgiven. And the only way that takes place is through faith in Christ. Okay. And so we have that comfort about the imminent return of Christ. Okay. Now, we get to letter B in our notes. All of that was just from last week. Letter B says this. The empty promise of world power. The empty promise of world power. And so, besides the conviction of the Lord's imminent return, the believer also is convicted of the empty promise of world power. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For when they," who's they? Well, it's the world, "shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." They shall not escape. When Christ takes us away, those who believe in him, when the rapture happens, the world leaders are going to say this: peace and safety. Everything's fine. We don't have anything to worry about. All of that will be ushered in through the Antichrist. He's going to come and he's going to set up world peace. What are those girls that always want world peace? The beauty pageant girls. I want world peace. And everybody wants world peace. And we've all been looking for world peace. It's not coming until this day, and the Antichrist will set up world peace. World leaders have made empty promises of peace in the past. After World War I, Woodrow Wilson said this: "The war to end all wars." That's what they called World War I. The war to end all wars. After this, world peace. It didn't work out. This is what every great kingdom has said. From the Egyptian kingdom to the Greek kingdom, they've all promised world peace, no more wars. really in a way to justify their empire, right? These were large kingdoms, and they thought they had finally brought peace to the entire world, and none of them have succeeded. These empires have failed. I don't know if we have these or not in our notes, but we don't. But the Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, the Mongol Empire, the Ottoman Turkish Empire, the British Empire, the French Empire, the Austria-Hungarian Empire. All of these people have set up their empire and have promised world peace. And world leaders today are still saying, peace and safety. Oh, we're going to bring world peace. And we have all of these people on our planet who are trying to bring everybody together and establish a one world government and a one world system. And sometimes Christians get all bent out of shape about that and nervous about that. But here's the reality. People have been globalists from the beginning. There's been people who are trying to set up a global empire from the beginning. It will not work. It's not happening until the rapture happens. We won't be here. And the Antichrist will come, and he will set up world domination. He will set up world peace, one world government, one world religion, one world economy, and he will cry, peace and safety. But as verse 3 of our text tells us, that the tribulation is going to come as sudden destruction. And what he doesn't understand, the Antichrist and the world, is that when humans have domination of this whole world, that's actually not a blessing. It's the beginning of destruction. And man will come together and set up this one world government, and then destruction will come quickly. Destruction in this verse means death or ruin. And it will come suddenly as travail upon a woman with child. If a lady is pregnant, she knows that she's going to have a baby. She just doesn't know when it's going to happen, right? And when we see the world come together and world peace, by the way, when I say we see, we won't see. I hope you won't be able to be here to see that. If you're here to see that, that means the rapture's taken place and you are in for 7 years of not fun, of 7 years of the worst that this earth has ever seen. But when this world sees world domination and world peace, that means that at any moment, destruction comes. At any moment. It will come, and it will come at any moment. The Greek word translated here as travail refers specifically to a woman in the pain of childbirth. Jesus used that same word in Matthew 24:8. In Matthew 24:8, it's translated in our Bibles as sorrow, but it's the same exact Greek word translated travail in our passage here, and it's referring to a lady in the throes of childbirth, and he's referring to the tribulation. Referring to the tribulation. It's also the Greek equivalent for the phrase a time of Jacob's trouble. In Jeremiah 37, he talks about the tribulation time, Jacob's trouble. That word trouble, same word. It's travail. It's the birth pangs. It's getting ready to eventually come. The birth, in a sense, of the tribulation of the wrath of God. See? How are we doing? This is the 7 years of tribulation. And it's coming. And God warns us that sudden destruction is coming. But as we'll see in the following verses, he gives us the promise that we'll be saved from that wrath. And so, you know, all of this we're talking about is going to happen during the tribulation. We won't be here for that. But it does help us see this, is that our world, even today, even before that, cries peace and safety, doesn't it? It cries, we've got this. Humanity's got this. Everything's okay. We don't need to worry. But really, humanity does have something to worry about, don't they? And they are under the wrath of God right now. It has been revealed from heaven, Romans 1 says. The wrath of God is revealed upon men, and it's not come to full fruition, but mankind is born with a big problem. But we cry peace and safety. Humanity does. But there is no peace. There is no safety until we've accepted Christ. And then we're made at peace with God. At peace with God. That's when peace will come. Okay. So he promises then that destruction will come, but then I'm thankful he also promises to save us from that destruction. Again, just look at it. We'll look at it a few times. But in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. God's wrath will come, but God has not appointed us to it. We have been saved. We have been delivered specifically from the wrath. When we say we've been saved, if we claim we've been saved this morning, what we're saved from, technically and specifically, is the wrath of God. We are saved from sin, yes, but really what we're saved from, the destruction we're saved from, is the wrath of God caused by our sin. But we that are saved will not face His wrath. That's the point. That's what we're saved from. Okay, so number two, we get to the believer's caution. The believer's caution. Number one was the believer's conviction. Number two is the believer's caution. The Bible's clear that believers will not be part of the coming destruction. We just read it again, verse 9, that we're saved from His wrath. And while we as believers are spared from the wrath to come, we do need to be ready for His return. We need to be ready. God tells us of His imminent return, and He's going to come back at any time, partly to give us comfort and partly to caution us to live circumspectly so we'll be prepared when He does come. We don't want to be caught living for ourselves when He comes. That will be awkward and embarrassing, wouldn't it? So we need to be ready as believers. Not ready in the fact that we're going to need to be, you know, have our sins all taken care of. That's already been taken care of. Christ paid for our sin. In that sense, we are ready for the rapture at all times, but we need to live in a way that we're ready for the rapture, that any moment He can come back. And so here's what that looks like. Number one, letter A in our notes is this: to awake. That's the blank. Awake. Verses 6 and 7 says this: therefore, because of this truth of the rapture, thanks, Brother Josh. Because of that, let us not sleep, he says. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And so in verses 6 and 7, God tells us to remain alert, to watch and be sober. The word sleep in verse 6 says this: to drop off to sleep, to fall asleep, to yield to sloth. So when we're asleep, we're not aware of our surroundings, are we? We don't know what's going on. We're in some fantasy world. Aren't you thankful that dreams aren't real? My goodness. Yeah, God doesn't work that way anymore, because I don't know what my life would be like if those were meaning something. But when we're asleep, we're dead to the world. We don't know what's going on. And as believers, we can be that way. We can be dead to the world in the sense that we're dead to this truth, the reality that we talked about, the reality of the return of Christ, the reality of God's judgment to come. We can be asleep to that. But believers are instructed to do this, to watch, which means to be vigilant, to keep awake. Why? For what? For the Lord's return. Be ready, be awake to this fact. He is coming at any time. And the moment we forget that is the moment we're not going to reach the world like we ought to, and it's the moment we lose comfort, because we get so focused on the problems of this life that we forget about the eternity that we're looking forward to. 1 Corinthians 15:34, it's here in the notes, it says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. There's a lot of people, Paul says in Corinth, that don't know, that have not the knowledge of God. And the reason they have not the knowledge of God is because we've not told them yet. We're called to tell them about God. We need to introduce men to God. We can't save anybody. We can't make anybody believe it, but we sure can be a part of them knowing about it. Yep. God calls us to awake to righteousness and be alert and ready for His coming. We need to redeem the time. We don't know how much time we have. Live for Christ and share with others the gospel. South Korea is a country that's highly vigilant and prepared for emergencies. If you know anything about the area, right north of them is North Korea, right? And at any moment, a war with North Korea could happen. We've learned about that in recent years. And for this reason, South Koreans live in a state of constant vigilance and are used to observing curfews, participating in emergency preparedness drills, things like that. In schools, students prepare for emergencies with evacuation drills. And it is this level of alertness to which God calls us in light of His return. Not out of fear. They do this in a sense out of fear because they don't know when it's going to happen. They need to be ready. We don't need to live in fear, but we do need to be ready, vigilant, always ready to give an answer to every man. Why? Because we don't know when this time is up. We don't know when our time is up. We don't know when their time is up. We don't know when Christ can come back. And we need to live in constant vigilance. Yeah. Not only are we called to be alert, but also to remain temperate. Verse 6 says, let us be sober, which means to be temperate, self-controlled, circumspect, calm, collected. When someone is drunk, they're not paying attention, right? They've lost that ability. They've lost common sense. They've lost self-control. They've given themselves over to their flesh fully, is what's happened. As Christians, we need to be focused, watchful, and ready. We ought not to be distracted by things. We need to be focused on eternity and ready for it and focused on it. Mark 13, 34 through 36, Jesus says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning. That's why I hate, you know the song, I'll Fly Away, and they say, in the morning? Why did you do that? You don't know it's in the morning? Come on, people. Anyway, kind of bugs me. Anyway, so we will fly away, though, won't it? And so anyways, you don't know when it's going to be. You don't know what time of the day it's going to be. You don't know what day it's going to be. You don't know what year it's going to be. We don't know. And so we need to be ready. Watch ye, therefore, he says. Verse 36, he says, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Now again, He will still take you, right? You'll still be raptured. If you're saved, if your sins are forgiven, you will be raptured when He comes. We just need to make sure we're not sleeping when He comes, Jesus says. Yeah. We need to examine our lives and see if we're truly living in light of Christ's return. If we have an unsaved friend, we need to tell him about Christ. We need to. If we're bearing a grudge against somebody, we need to forgive. If we're distracted by the world, we need to focus on eternity. And this is a constant thing for us. We have to be intentional about this. Because if we're not intentional about this, our default is to forget about eternity and live for today and get caught up in the things that are happening and forget about the future. But we can't afford that. We can't afford that. And neither can the world. We need to tell them. So we need to be awake. Letter A. And then letter B, we need to prepare. We need to awake. We need to prepare. The most important thing we need to do is to be sure of before Christ's return is our salvation. To prepare for the return of Christ, the first thing we need to consider is our salvation. If you are not saved, you are not prepared for His coming. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how many good things you've done. If there's not a time in your life that you remember calling out to Christ, if there's not a time you remember, now you don't need to have the day memorized, the time memorized, but you do need to remember the moment that you cried out to Christ. If you don't have that moment, you are not prepared. You might say, I think I did it one day. Well, this isn't something we should be playing around with and not sure about. We can be sure, and we need to remember that day, because here's what Romans says, that it's belief in your heart and confession with your mouth. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just whoever believed on Him his whole life, but whosoever shall call and call on His name and ask Him to forgive them of their sins based upon the blood of Christ. Those who have called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those who have not called are in danger of His judgment and are not ready. If you can't remember a time that you've called on Christ, you need to get that settled. You're not ready. You're not ready. Verse 8 instructs believers not only to be sober, but also to be put on the hope of salvation. He says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and hope, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." The first way we get ready for this is salvation and being sure of our salvation. Now, hope here is not hope like we use today where, man, I don't know, but I hope so. No, hope, this is not that kind of hope. You know, Old English hope and biblical hope is this, is hope that is sure. It's like faith in the future, confidence that this will happen. You are saved, and you have hope that when the rapture comes, you will be saved from His wrath, you see. The hope of salvation. And then our preparation for Christ's return involves putting on the breastplate of His righteousness, we read here, and then the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God as well. It says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness," in verse 17, "and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God. If you were here for VBS, you know all about that, right? But notice in verse 8 of our text, it says this, "And for an helmet, the hope of salvation." Again, hope means a confident expectation. That means we ought not to have a doubt. We don't need to have a doubt that our salvation. We can be confident in that. Now, the devil tries to get us to doubt, doesn't he? But we don't have to doubt it. We can be sure of it. 1 John says that we can know that our sins are forgiven. You can know. You can be confident that your sins are forgiven, and when the rapture takes place, you're going to be out of here. Or when you pass from this earth, you'll be with Christ in heaven. You can have confidence of that based upon the truth of the Word of God that says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." A promise from Scripture. And if you don't have confidence on that this morning, I would sure love to sit down with you and we can talk through it. Sometimes there's not confidence because, again, the devil gets in our mind and he tries to make us doubt. We have called out on Christ, but then he gets in our mind and he lies to us and he makes us doubt whether we did it right or whatever. Or sometimes the false doctrine of our world, there are some out there who teach that you can lose your salvation, and the Bible is very clear you can't. And so what we need is the truth to be confident of our salvation. But sometimes we doubt because the Holy Spirit is convicting us and telling us you are not truly saved and your good works are not enough. And it doesn't matter if you believe on me. James says the devils believe and tremble. The demons believe in God. That's not enough. We need to call out. And some of us have not truly called out to Christ in faith. We ought not doubt. We don't have to doubt. It can be settled today. It can be settled today. That's how you get prepared for the rapture. We can prepare for the Lord's return by being sure of our salvation and that we are spiritually awake and alive, living for the Lord. So that's the believer's conviction and the believer's caution. I wonder if we should just pause it there. Yeah, we've got enough to talk about. But this is reality. This is reality. What we've talked about in the end times and the tribulation of Christ, it's real. God is coming again. Christ will come to this earth again. He came once, and He came to be our Savior, but He's going to come again, and this time He's going to come bringing judgment. And it's the truth. It's the reality. And we need to have confidence in that as believers. And in doing so, we'll talk more next week about how that we could be comforted that way. But we also need to have a burden, don't we? We need to have a burden for the world. We're in Missions Month. There's a whole world of people, billions of people on this earth, that either have not heard, there's a lot that I've never heard. And that's why we need to send missionaries throughout the world. And, you know, we sometimes wonder, well, that's not fair for them. Why did God make it to where they haven't heard? Well, no, hold on, pause. God's plan was for us to go. We're supposed to be doing that. He's called us to go. We need to go. And if we're not going to go to the other parts of the world, we need to send, don't we? We'll talk about that this morning. We're called to go, or we're called to send. And we need to get the gospel throughout the world. But we also have people in this town, some who have never truly heard the gospel. They've heard a fabrication of the gospel. They've heard they're okay because they're good people. There's many in this town who are baptized as babies and lied to and told that that was enough. There's a lot in this town that don't know the gospel. And if they don't know, they cannot call upon the Lord for salvation. And so we need to take that seriously, don't we? We're called to tell them. We need to be prepared. We need to live a life that's a good testimony to the world. And we need to be ready to tell them. We need to tell them. Because if we don't, who will? Right. God's called us that way. Next week we'll learn about the believer's comfort. Let's pray. Well, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of eternity. Thank you, Lord, that as believers we can rest in our salvation. Rest knowing that no matter how hard life gets on this earth, that it's temporary, and that we have an eternity to look forward to. Help us, Lord, based on that truth, to live in righteousness, to live for you, not out of fear, but out of love and thankfulness, to live a life glorifying to you. And then, Lord, also to be a good testimony to the world and show them your love, show them your grace, your mercy, show them your truth through our life, and then through our actual witness and talking to others and telling them about who you are, what you've done for them, and what their reality looks like if they were to pass from this earth. Help us, God, to do that. Help us be witnesses, Lord, here in our Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and those parts of the earth, reaching the world, preparing for the time that you come back. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.